Good suffering. 1 Peter 3:13 to 22 is our text this morning. Christ is risen. Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter. We began this Easter season in 1 Peter by observing how the faith that we have is trusting in something that's not seen. We believe and trust in Jesus' resurrection. And we believe in it because the eyewitness testimony has come to us in the Bible. We then saw how we have been saved from something meaningless in this life that ends to something precious, eternal life with God. And we were encouraged to live in that truth and with behavior that matches that truth. Then we heard Peter talking about how we can be okay with suffering when we do good. How that is so much better than suffering for doing wrong. It's better to suffer for doing good, if anything. And we were encouraged to follow Jesus' example, who is leading us along, shepherding us, guiding us through any suffering that we may have. Last week, we went back a few verses from that to see Peter talking about and explaining how God is working in us to build us into a temple, a priesthood, a people serving Him and reaching out, sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. Today, we return to the theme of suffering, and again, Peter points us to Christ, but not this time as much as an example for us to follow, but as a reason that we can remain strong in our hope in Him because of what He did and who He is. That's where we go to today. And also, if you came to church this morning thinking, you know, I wouldn't mind a little bit more of an obscure theological point or theme or a view that has various disputed meanings, well, you're in luck. Because we have two of those today. We have a reference to Jesus' descent into hell, and we also have a description of baptism. Now, we won't go to either one of those very deeply, but we will consider how Peter uses those themes to encourage us and how he uses them as supporting arguments to his main point. Our text this morning is 1 Peter 3:13 to 22. I'll invite you to stand as I read that. 1 Peter 3:13 to 22, reading in Jesus' name. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us as Peter writes an encouragement to believers, and especially in a time of suffering, and we, whether we're in a time of suffering or not right now, we can keep the hope from this passage for us if we face that kind of a time. And so as we consider Peter's words, guide us to hear Your word speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. We'll invite the kids to come up front here. All right. Hey, what do I have here? What's in this picture? Or what does this represent? Anybody know? The ark? And who's with the ark?
Noah.
Yeah. And what? Yeah, yeah, we don't see a picture of all of them here, but he had his family with him and a bunch of animals, right? Saving the animals. Do we see most of them? Well, I don't know. Maybe somebody who studies biology would say, no, that's not most of them. We have a lot more. There's a lot of them there, aren't there? Yeah, there's a lot of animals. Well, today in our text we heard a little bit about Noah, and how many people were in the ark? Do you know? How many people? It was actually in the text. Were you guys listening? Okay, Noah, his wife. Okay, you did the math and you got the total. 8, right? There were a lot of people that weren't in the ark, right? Do you know what? Do we know how many people weren't?
At least 1,000.
Oh, probably at least 1,000. I think you're right on that one. Lots, right? Do you think it was hard for them to trust God when nobody else, almost no one else was trusting? What do you think? Was that hard? Maybe. Yeah.
That's why he just washed everything away.
Yeah, washed everything. Because people weren't trusting him, right? But they could have. There was an invitation, but they didn't. Do you think we might ever have a time where people around us don't know God and aren't trusting him?
Yeah.
Would it be hard to follow him, maybe? But Peter encouraged us to trust him, that we can trust God, even if most people around us aren't. Okay, so to help you think about that, yeah, Jonah's ready. I'm going to give you one of these so you can look at this. You want to pass some out? Okay. And here I've got another thing for you too. If you want some fun conversation afterward, ask your parents about what it means for Jesus to preach to the imprisoned spirits. You guys can ask your parents about that later. So, happy Mother's Day. That's my Mother's Day gift to you. All right. We got a lot of details to color on today's sheet. Well, as we think about Peter's encouragement to us, we begin by returning to the theme that we saw a couple of weeks ago, the theme of suffering. But as Peter is thinking about suffering, he says this: who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? That's what we would expect, right? Or at least what we want to expect. We want to believe that there is justice in the world. We want to believe that what is right will win out. And if you don't do bad things, you won't have bad things happen to you. In kindergarten, I was sitting at a table with my friend Mark, and we were doing whatever we were supposed to be doing, which may have just been coloring at that point. I don't know. But another kid named Aaron was right nearby, and I don't remember what he was doing exactly, but I know that it was bothering Mark and me as we were sitting there doing, as far as I remember, exactly what we were supposed to be doing, not bothering anybody else. And Aaron kind of had a habit of doing things that were a little bit distracting and bothersome to us. And on this particular day, one of us, I don't remember if it was Mark or me, but one of us said, you know, Aaron, if you don't stop, we're going to go tell the teacher on you. And he went over and said to the teacher, hey, they're going to tell on me. And the teacher called us over and told us that we needed to be nice to him. Now, we thought we got the raw end of that deal. I think, you know, but what about him, you know? I think we all thought, both Mark and me and Aaron, all of us thought that we were just fine and the other person was the one causing us to suffer, right? Or to be bothered. Well, I told my mom about this when I got home. And she seemed to agree with my teacher, which I really thought was unfair. I thought I needed some justice there. I really thought that I was suffering for doing good at that point, and that I should be vindicated. And my mom did not do that for me. So I was a little frustrated. We expect that if we do good, we shouldn't suffer. We shouldn't suffer even accusations, right? That's a natural expectation because even though it's been distorted, God has put his image in us. And that means there's a desire for justice and for right in this world. But it certainly doesn't always happen. So Peter begins with what we should expect if the things in this world were as they should be. But then he quickly acknowledges that they don't always go that way. And he says this, but even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Now, there's one sense in which we could say that it's a blessing if we suffer for Christ. Jesus' followers, those who were alive with him, certainly had that attitude. When they were arrested for talking about him and talking about how he had come back to life. And so, as that happened to them, they were excited because they got to suffer alongside him and join him in his sufferings. There's something else that we can hear in this as well. Not necessarily even a connection between the suffering that we may experience and being blessed. There's something else. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that if we suffer and things are going badly, that somehow this means that God doesn't love us. Or that we somehow are not living up to God's standard. And so we maybe need to change. Maybe we have that idea. But Peter is reminding us that even if we do suffer, we're still blessed. We're still blessed. The suffering does not mean that any blessings that God has given us have been taken away from us. The blessing of eternal life, of His Holy Spirit, those blessings are still with us. So Peter says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. We don't need to be afraid of what comes our way, because even if it's really bad, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us or that His promises to us aren't good. No one can take away the blessing that we have in Christ because of His death and resurrection. No one can take that away. So why do we need to be afraid of those who would oppose God's word? We have been saved to something precious, as we heard a few weeks ago. And it can't be taken away from us by someone who opposes God. Don't be afraid then, Peter says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. That's where our hope is, in Christ. We understand that He's in charge. And that won't ever change. And so we have a hope that doesn't fade. In light of that, we want to be prepared for this hope to be seen by others. If we have this hope, it shines through us. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, here in particular, Peter is not saying primarily, give an answer about your views on creation, give an answer on your views on the end times, defend your views on cultural issues. This is not even specifically giving a defense of the account of the resurrection, explaining how the resurrection is believable. It's not even that. Though any one of those things may be a fitting part of what we might answer. And it certainly is something that we may want to know. Those are very good things to know and to be ready with. But that's not what Peter's getting at here. That's what we want to focus on. What is Peter getting at here? Look at the focus that Peter has for us. We want to be ready to tell people the reason for the hope that we have. Why do we have hope that is strong enough to withstand a time of suffering? Is it possible that someone might ask us this sometime? Is it possible? If the hope that we have is shining through, is it possible that someone might notice and ask us about it? What might cause them to ask a question about that? Well, what it is that might cause that is highlighted in what Peter says next. As he speaks about how we might give an answer to someone, he says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We want people to see that we are people of hope. If we are focusing on the problems of this world, do people see that we have hope? Do you and I have hope? We want our speech and our life to be gentle and respectful so that those who speak against us would be ashamed of it. Now, Christians have not always been good at that. But God has called us to something precious. He is building us into a temple that reflects Him. And He wants us to do that well. Now, we don't really want to suffer. I don't know if I've asked for a show of hands before on anybody that wants to suffer. I mean, I don't think anybody's raising their hand, right, to say, I want to suffer. Joan, are you just doing that because I said nobody would? Yeah, we don't really want to suffer, right? But if it's God's will that we suffer, it's much better that it happened for doing good than for doing evil, right? For it is better, Peter says, if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Our fallen creature focus today, the law, what's wrong with this world, our fallen creature focus could be the temptation to respond poorly to people or to be rude and argumentative rather than gentle and respectful. That could be our fallen creature focus. We could look at that. But there's another place where we might find it in what Peter is saying here. And that seems to be what Peter is getting at more so than the former thing. He wants us to behave and respond well, but even more than that, he wants the hope that we have to shine through. Because the reality is that it can be hard to continue in hope if there is suffering in our lives, even if it's only the suffering of rejection by the culture around us. It may be God's will that we suffer. And if we are suffering, we want it to be because we are doing good, not because we are doing wrong or evil. But we have a reason to hope, even if there is suffering. And as a response to the tendency to lose hope when we might have suffering and hardship, Peter reminds us of the good news. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He's not so much here asking us to follow Christ's example like he did earlier. He's more so reminding us of why we can have hope, even if we suffer for doing good. Our hope is in what Christ has done. And we can see that Christ suffered. So we know that suffering doesn't mean that things aren't going as God intends them to. Suffering doesn't mean that. God is still in control. Christ had the ultimate victory, even though he went through suffering. And his suffering was for us. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. When it came to his suffering, the end result was his death. It's hard to have more suffering than that. I think death is the extent of that. But death didn't have the last word. He was made alive again in the spirit. His body also came back to life. And here we have the first of our somewhat difficult themes, whose interpretation may have more questions along with it, and more than we can get to today. But as we consider these themes, the first one that we get to here, and later baptism, remember that these are given by Peter right here in the context of encouraging us to have hope. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, Peter says. This is the main place where we get the understanding that Jesus descended into hell, that we, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. It's important to note that Jesus was made alive again first before he descended. As we study this in confirmation, we learn that the descent into hell was not to suffer for us there, but it was part of Jesus' exaltation, part of his victory over sin and death. Now, we don't have time, as I said, to get into all of what could be said about this or the questions that we may have about it. But he made proclamation of his victory over death to the imprisoned spirits. Who were these imprisoned spirits? Well, the example, it seems like Peter just gives us one example of who these spirits were. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Why does Peter mention these in particular and not any of the others that had already died, not trusting in God? And why does Jesus go to say anything to them anyway? Again, there's much more than can be said, so much more than we can say now. But remember the context, again, where Peter is saying this. Should we be disheartened in our hope if many around us don't share that hope? And maybe even mock that hope? God waited patiently for the people in Noah's day to come to Him. They didn't come to Him. Most of the world at that time didn't come to Him. But there was still hope for those who did. Noah built the ark as God instructed him. And those who went in were saved. In it, Peter says, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. 8. Out of all the population of the world, only 8 were saved. There is still hope, even if all but 8 people are rejecting God's word and opposing it, and even causing suffering for those who would follow God. There is still hope. Is there hope for us hearing that story if things don't seem to be going as they should? If there is violence in this world, which there is. If there are people leaving the faith, which there are. If there is needless suffering in the world, which there is. Is there still hope even with those things? Yes, there is. There is hope. And now Peter links the salvation of Noah's family to our salvation. The linking feature between them is the water. They were saved through water as the flood cleansed the earth, while they were safe in the ark. We are saved through the water of baptism, Peter says. Now, some may hesitate a moment at that statement. It's true that baptism is seen in different ways in different church bodies. Now, I will say this. This doesn't prove anything in and of itself about what baptism is. But if I were to ask you which statement is in the Bible, baptism doesn't save you or baptism saves you, which one of those is actually in the Bible? Well, we find this one, that baptism saves you. But again, that in itself does not prove anything about what the Bible says about baptism. We need to think about all of what it says. This water, Peter says, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. So, that doesn't, again, prove anything about how we should understand baptism. But again, that isn't the point that Peter is getting at here. There are many different texts and descriptions of our salvation and of baptism that come into play when we consider what baptism is and does. So again, remember, Peter is trying to give us hope here. That's what we're getting at. That's why he's talking about this. What is he getting at with his comment about baptism? What is he trying to teach us? Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. I think almost all Christians would agree on this when it comes to baptism, that the effect of baptism is not primarily or even in any way significantly on the outside. Even those who would insist on full immersion baptism do not believe that there's something on the outside that needs to be cleansed. It has to do with the cleansing on the inside. Whether baptism has a role in cleansing, in causing that cleansing, or whether it is only demonstrating that cleansing. I think those are probably the two main understandings of the function of baptism. It either reflects or takes a role in an internal cleansing. Either way, we pretty much all see from all different denominations of Christianity, we pretty much all see the effect of baptism as being internal. Without going too deep into it, I think it would be helpful to ask, because this is a Lutheran church, we might ask, how would a Lutheran answer to the question, what would be the Lutheran answer to the question, does baptism save? Well, as with many other beliefs, a Lutheran answer would involve a paradoxical no and yes. And this no and yes answer is explained by the next verse. At least that's how we would interpret it. Peter says this, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we could answer the question, no, baptism doesn't save you. Because the only way to be saved is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we could also answer, yes, it does save you, because Peter says it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, we could think about it this way, is Amazon Prime delivery of getting the salvation won through the resurrection of Jesus Christ delivered to our souls. My point here is not to convince you that this is the proper understanding and interpretation of baptism, if you're not convinced of this already. If you are uncertain as to how best to understand and see baptism, well, join the club. It's been discussed for thousands of years. What does baptism do and mean? If you're hearing what I'm saying today and you would like me to clarify how I would explain what baptism is, feel free to ask me sometime. In fact, I continue to study to make more clear in my own mind what it is. So join me in that study if you'd like to. What I want to highlight here, again, is not a full understanding of baptism, but why Peter includes it in this section. Why does he include it here? It's because however we understand baptism, it connects us to Jesus' resurrection. Earlier I said that giving a reason for our hope is not primarily about explaining why the resurrection is believable. But the reason for our hope does involve the resurrection. In fact, it's all about it. In fact, sometimes if someone is struggling with doubt, some Lutheran pastors might say, and probably not so much in a Lutheran Brethren church, maybe in some other Lutheran churches, they might say this. If someone is struggling with doubt, they might say, remember your baptism. Now, this might sound like what they're saying is, once you are baptized, you're good to go, so don't worry about it. But in reality, what they're doing is giving a reminder to an individual that in baptism, that individual is connected to Jesus' resurrection. And so it's not pointing at the fact, act of baptism itself, but what that baptism is connected to, Jesus' resurrection. And that is where all of our confidence can be found. God saved Noah's family. God saves those who through baptism are connected with Jesus' death and resurrection. And the victory he has won and the hope that it guarantees are emphasized by Peter's last comments of this text. He has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Suffering did not change who Christ is. It did not change the fact of what he did for us. This is demonstrated by his resurrection. This is demonstrated by the fact that he is in heaven with full authority over all powers. If you have any suffering in this life, even if that suffering seems to come because you are a follower of Christ, because you are trusting in him, if you have suffering in this life, don't lose heart. Don't let that cause doubt to creep in. If you are trusting in Christ, you are blessed. Your hope is sure. Your hope and blessing are sure because Christ suffered for you. And he rose again from the dead. And you will too. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reassurances that Peter gives us in this text, that we have been connected to the resurrection, to Jesus' resurrection, that his resurrection is a done deal, that his power over every authority in the world is a done deal and is strong and sure, and that no matter what comes in our life, we are blessed to have eternal life. And no one can take that away. And no situation can take that away. And as Peter reminds those he originally wrote to, today we ask that you would remind us as well that hope is sure for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.